And a lot of people were praising him and looking forward to a kingdom that they expected him to establish. He went from Bethany and Bethphage, on one side of the Kidron Valley. And Mount of Olives is not just a single hill up there. It's a ridge of mountains and ridge of hills. We would call them hills around here. But the Garden of Gethsemane is there. Jesus often traveled that just a short ways down through the Kidron Valley and up to Jerusalem, and entered the city. And that's what he was doing as we turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we start reading at verse 1 and down through verse 17. And I'd read that as you all follow along now. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitudes said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he looked there. Father, we come to your word. We know that it's the word of God. You've preserved it for us. We're able to read it, comprehend the truth, the things that you desire that were being displayed even here on Palm Sunday in the city of Jerusalem. Outside the city, as Jesus rode the donkey, and people were cheering, laying down their coats and tree branches, palms. And we thank you that we can glean that truth for ourselves today. Please guide us in your word by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever asked the question that Peter asked in Matthew chapter 19? We didn't read that, but Jesus had told a rich man what it would cost him to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus told that rich young man, "Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And he left Jesus. Disciples were watching all this. Now, a rich man was supposedly the person that is blessed by God. And this rich young man left, and Jesus didn't pursue him. And Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Peter then said, well, Master, it's in verse 27. Peter said to Jesus, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Okay, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we were one of those disciples, we might ask that question. What's in it for me? What's in it? And Jesus said, this is amazing too. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, that sounds good. Now we have a crowd of people that are cheering, waving branches, putting their coats, their cloaks on the ground, the donkeys walking on them. Anyway, the donkeys walking on them, and they're coming up into the city, and the disciples are very pleased. The momentum is building. They could assume that they would soon be in power. The strange talk that Jesus was talking about being crucified and dying. We can put that aside. No, look what's happening. That could all be forgotten. All they had to do was take this opportunity to buy up the moment. They envisioned thrones for themselves. But wait. Jesus, where are you going? What did he do? And he left the city. Where are you going? Hey, this moment, this time, let's do this. Come on. Well, let's get into some of the perspective that Jesus had. Jesus knew the hearts of the people. As you read your Bible, you realize in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus did have a large crowd of people following him. He had great crowds. It could have numbered in the thousands. Remember, he fed 5,000 at one time, 5,000 men, along with women and children. He had thousands of people following him. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Well, if Jesus didn't pursue this opportunity, was it because there was something in these people that he disapproved of? What would he disapprove? When we read the New Testament and we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we realize there was something behind the people's desire. There was something that was prompting them to follow Jesus in large crowds. What did he disapprove of? We find out that they wanted Jesus to win their battles, to fight their battles like David did. Jesus, the son of David, now he's come along and he can fight their battles. What would happen if they're in a battle with Rome and Roman mows down the frontline fighters? Jesus doesn't even have to touch them. He just says, get up. Go at it again. Because he raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the dead man that was being carried out. He raised the dead. One servant, the nobleman, didn't ask him to come into it, or the centurion didn't ask Jesus to come into his house. And Jesus spoke the word. And he said, your servant's healed. Wow. Win our battles like David did. Fight for us. Well, that wasn't what he was there for. Perhaps they wanted the peace that the nation had enjoyed under Solomon, another, a son of David. And he had brought peace in the land. David had fought all the battles. Solomon had established peace, enlarged the kingdom, and had a peaceful reign. Let's have peace. We don't have peace as long as Rome is in power, but let's have peace like Solomon did. They wanted Jesus to fulfill their selfish wants and expectations. That's why Jesus did not commit himself to them here. The heart condition of the leaders was evident when he cleared the temple. We read about that in verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God. He drove out all those who bought and sold in the temples, overturned the tables of the money changers. I talked to one of my instructors. He gave this as an illustration because he had served the Lord as a missionary in the Middle East. And he said when a money changer's table is bumped or knocked over or anything like that, and the coins go rolling, you've never seen a more frantic person in your life. Of trying to gather up those rolling coins, those that are slipping under somebody's feet and within the reach of other people, and they gather up their coins. Well, Jesus was in the temple and he threw over the money changers' tables, cleaned up the temple, the seats of those who sold doves. And he said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And so in saying that, Jesus gives us an indication of what was going on. The people that were coming to the temple were being cheated. A den of thieves. Sure, they needed their money changed into temple coinage. But in doing so, the people changing the money were making quite a haul. Those that were selling the animals and the doves were charging more than what was necessary, what was legitimate. You've made it a den of thieves. And they challenged his authority. In the Gospels, in each account, there are things that are said about Jesus in cleaning out the temple. Who gave you the authority to do this? Now, we can appreciate the leaders, the Jewish leaders, because they were given the responsibility of making sure that anything that went on in the temple area was appropriate, was lawful by the Old Testament law. And they were wondering and they were examining Jesus. They were challenging him, by what authority do you do this? Well, as the Son of God, Jesus had all authority. As seeing the thievery going on, he had authority to clean that up. They were angry about the praise. They challenged his authority, and the Bible says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. So Jesus left Jerusalem and walked to Bethany without a throne and without a crown. He left. Why did you leave? Well, he didn't come in order to satisfy the people's selfish desires. And so he walked away without that throne and without the crown. Jesus did enter Jerusalem, though, to establish a righteous kingdom. If they would receive him, he would establish a righteous kingdom. But he cleaned out the den of thieves. He took away their financial advantage. And he brought in people that the leaders, the aristocracy, despised. Verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now the people had grown accustomed to what the Old Testament said, and it spoke especially about the priests. But as we read the Bible, we find out that there's a whole class of people that were despised by everybody else. And that was the blind, the lame, the disfigured. Things that caused people to go, oh, I'm glad I'm not like that. And yet, when Jesus was in the temple, it was these people that came to him. The chief priests, the scribes, the lawyers would think, he is defiling this place. But Jesus came as a righteous king. And what did he do when they came to him? What does it say? He healed them. He didn't leave them the way they were. They came to him because he was the one that could help them and do something for them. The blind were able to see. The lame were able to walk. The Jews were looking for a political savior. And when they were seeking a political savior, get out from under the authority, the power of Rome, they had a dream. It wasn't Martin Luther King's dream. It was a dream to establish a nation of law where they would rule and they could destroy their enemies. When we think about that, there is a religious group of people that are trying to do that even today. And they are of the Muslim faith. They want a Muslim caliphate. They want a ruler of Islam and to abide by the Sharia or Sharia law. It's going on in London, or in England, UK. It's going on in Canada. And they are seeking to establish neighborhoods in the United States as well, where there would be Sharia law, and women would be second-class citizens, and the Quran would be the rule of law rather than what we have with the scriptures, with the Bible, is directing our government. And so we can see that that can happen right now. They measured righteousness, these Jewish leaders that are critical of Jesus. They measured righteousness by conformity to traditions. And they were confident. We call them Pharisees. The Bible calls them Pharisees. They were confident in their arrogance that they kept the law. So they could find it easy to think of, well, we could convict our political prisoners because, or opponents, because we keep the law. You know, it's often easy for people in charge to excuse themselves. And that's what these people wanted to do. Were they ready to receive a reign of righteousness? Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. The disciples were all for it. The crowds were cheering. But when he got there, were they ready to receive a reign of righteousness? No. Because godly righteousness confronts the sin of the heart. These wanted to excuse themselves. So Jesus left them, and he did not commit himself to them. Jesus left. Why are you leaving? We need to buy up this opportunity. He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. He left so that their celebration might change to his humiliation. Before the week was over, what did the people say? What did the people cry out when they brought him Jesus before Pilate, the governor, Roman governor, and he said, "Why did you bring him here? What sin, what crime has he committed?" And did they tell him? They overwhelmingly said, "Crucify him." "Should I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar." Isn't that amazing? He was the one they wanted to overthrow. "But we have no king but Caesar." "Well, what shall I do with this man whom you call the king of the Jews?" "Crucify him. Crucify him." Jesus had to die so the sin of our hearts would be revealed. So now when we preach the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, there's a conviction of sin. There's a remark about sin, that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There was a gentle lady, Gentile, that attended a revival service, and she left that service highly offended. And she remarked to one of the ushers as she went out, "That man talked to me like I was a woman of the streets. I am no sinner." Whoa. When we try and excuse our sin, we fall into the devil's error. To claim to not need the cross is to fall into the devil's error. And what was that? Pride. Yeah. To be proud, to have something to put forward that I'm better than anybody that might be called a sinner, because I'm better than that. But when Jesus was coming into the city, their celebration needed to be turned to his humiliation. Jesus could see what lay before him. He would be nailed to a cross to endure the shame of rejection. He would endure the exposure of crucifixion, to look at his hands, to be able to see the blood flowing over his eyes from a crown of thorns and his beard being pulled out, the humiliation of your lifeblood flowing out, the anguish of sin, and the torment of punishment. Why did Jesus leave Jerusalem? So that instead of being just the King of the Jews, he is the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. John tells us that Jesus is the propitiation, or the atonement, or the full payment for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He's not just the King of the Jews. He didn't come for that. He came to be the Savior of the world. This Palm Sunday, do you see the day was leading Jesus to the cross? Do you recognize that the sin he took on his own body was your own? Have you accepted Jesus as the completed offering and payment for your sin, your rebellion against God? God will forgive you and perform a spiritual transformation in your life as you turn to him. The Bible tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Where are you at? As one who bows before the Lord Jesus, treat him as a prophet of history, as a good man, a good teacher, or the Savior of the world, your personal Savior, one who took your sin. You've asked forgiveness, you've come to him, said, "Lord Jesus, lead my life." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, I thank you that you save us, you call us, you justify us, you glorify us, and our lives are in your hands. But Lord, you know the hearts of each one here today and our response to you. May we have that tug of your Spirit, the acknowledging of your purpose for us is higher than our own desires. And Lord, I pray that each of us would turn anew and follow Christ as our personal Savior, as Lord of our life, Master in all things. In Jesus' name, may we surrender to you. Amen.